Passage we're going to study today is in Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to read from verse 11 through to verse 26 of Galatians chapter 5. And then later on in our study, we're going to be focusing mainly on verses 16 to 25. So let us hear God's word. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offence of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Now, some of your versions here may have the phrase sinful nature. Those two are equivalent, sinful nature or flesh. But through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. We trust that God will bless his word to us. In the little handout you received this morning, the structure or the outline of the sermon is there. Some people find that helpful, so you'll find that there. Today we're going to be looking at the passage that we read a few moments ago. And I've entitled this study today, The Fight of the Spirit. The Fight of the Spirit. When I was a child, I loved the wrestling matches on ITV's World of Sport on a Saturday afternoon. And the fight that the fans really, really looked forward to was the 26-stone Big Daddy versus the 40-plus-stone Giant Haystacks. And for those of you who are too young to know about this, my son Jack, he's got a clip on YouTube where we can watch a fight after the service of Big Daddy and Giant Haystacks. These two giant wrestlers. And Big Daddy was the goodie. He never did anything wrong. The fans loved him. And Giant Haystacks was the baddie. And in the clip that we've got for you, that we'll show you later on, Giant Haystacks doing all these really bad things, really naughty things. So Giant Haystacks was the baddie, Big Daddy was the goodie. Today we want to see that inside the believer, inside the follower of Jesus Christ, there is an ongoing and eternally important wrestling match or fight between two giants. One who is the goodie, the Holy Spirit, and one which is the baddie, the flesh or our sinful nature. And this fight is described for us here in verses 16 to 25 of Galatians chapter 5. And there's four simple points that we want to make this morning. First point that we want to think about is the context of the fight. The context of the fight. See, when we read Paul's letters, it can be a bit like listening to one side of a telephone conversation. I don't know if you've experienced this, but someone phones our house and my wife answers the phone, and I'm trying to figure out who it is by what simply she's saying. And then once I've figured that out, I'm trying to figure out what the person on the other end of the line wants from her or wants from us. Okay, and that's sometimes what Paul's letters can be like. We have to try and figure out why Paul is writing and what issues he's trying to address simply by looking at the answers that he gives. And there's two big issues that Paul is addressing in this letter to the Galatians. There's two big problems that have arisen, and he's addressing these two problems. The big problem, and the biggest of the two problems, is this one between what I call the libertines and the legalists. So one of the main problems facing the Galatians was that false teachers were saying that Christians needed to be circumcised and submit to the Jewish law in order to be saved. And right off the bat, in Galatians chapter 1, Paul addresses this. Usually Paul spends half of the first chapter of his epistles, you know, telling people he's praying for them and his hopes and his desires for them. He doesn't do that in Galatians. He gets straight to it. He says the gospel is under attack. You're adding something to it. Why are you doing this? And we see this also here in the passage we read in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 5 of Galatians, if you've got it in front of you. But if I, brother, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? Okay, these men were coming in and they're saying, to be saved, you need more than Jesus. These false teachers were legalists. In other words, they're teaching that to get right with God, you have to keep the law. But as well as having legalists in their midst, some Galatians appeared to be libertines. Now, what do I mean by this? Well, thinking of a libertine goes a bit like this. Salvation is by grace. Christ has set us free from the law. We can do whatever we want. We have liberty to behave in whatever way we want. And Paul seems to be addressing this libertine tendency here in the passage we read. In verse 13, he says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the sinful nature or for the flesh." Galatians 5, verses 16 to 26 is written to counteract both of these errors, the errors of the legalists and the libertines. Paul wants to show, firstly, that the libertines, that liberty does not mean loose morals and doing what you want. But he also wants to address the concerns of those tending towards legalism, that freedom from the law does not mean freedom to sin. So that's the first part of the context, this issue between libertines and legalists. But there's another problem in the Galatian church that Paul's addressing. There are divisions in the church. And these divisions are not arising necessarily from theological differences. Notice chapter 5, verse 15. "But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another or destroyed by one another." It's like wild animals. You've seen the nature programs. You've seen the lion hunt down its prey and tear it apart. And that's happening in the church. And it does happen in the church. And so Paul writes Galatians 5, verses 16 to 26, to show the Galatians the origin of such problems and divisions. That's the sinful nature. But also the cure to such divisions. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So that's the context of the fight. Secondly, we have the conflict itself. In verse 17, we're told, "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other." This is the conflict. These are the two giants inside the believer. So in the black corner, okay, let's use the wrestling terminology. In the black corner, we've got the sinful nature. The Authorized Version, the New King James Version, the English Standard Version refer to this as the flesh. Other versions, such as the NIV, refer to it as the sinful nature. And the flesh or the sinful nature refers to what we are by nature. By nature, we're fallen creatures. By nature, we serve sin. By nature, we look out for number one. We serve self. So that's what's in the black corner. That's sinful nature serving sin, serving self. Then in the opposite corner, in the white corner, we've got the spirit. So if the sinful nature refers to what we are by natural birth, the spirit refers to what we become as a result of the new birth. You see, if you're a Christian, this is fantastic to think about this, but God, the Holy Spirit, dwells inside you. Nothing special had to have happened. No second blessing or anything was needed. If you're a Christian, God, the Holy Spirit, dwells inside you. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, Paul tells the Christians not to be sexually immoral because, and I quote then, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. If you're a Christian, you're a temple. And in you dwells none other than God, the Holy Spirit. And the conflict arises in the believer because in the believer we've got the Holy Spirit, but we've also got the remnants of this old sinful nature. And this can only bring about conflict. It's a bit like bringing two robust and strong-willed toddlers together. You just know what's going to happen. I'm looking at Jean Rolston here with her grandchildren. You bring two of them together and, you know, I remember my sister's birthday party, her second birthday party, and there were a lot of two-year-old girls there, and boy, did they fight. My brother and I were like peacekeepers. It's inevitable. That's what happens. And because within us there's the Holy Spirit and there's a sinful nature, it's inevitable that there's going to be conflict, that there's going to be this fight. And that's just what verse 17 of Galatians 5 is referring to. The Holy Spirit wants us to live lives pleasing to God our Father, whilst the old sinful nature wants to do its own thing, serving self, serving sin. So we've had the context of the fight, thought about the conflict itself. We now want to spend a bit more time thinking about the consequences. The consequences. Because in this conflict, if the sinful nature or the flesh prevails, we can see the consequences in a person's life. Paul calls these the works of the flesh or the acts of the sinful nature, verses 19 to 21. So let us think about these works of the flesh or of the sinful nature. The first thing I want you to note about the works of the sinful nature comes from the start of verse 19. Paul says, they're evident, they're obvious. Okay, we don't know a person's heart. We cannot read hearts. But we can see what sort of person someone is from their actions. Their actions do tell us something about who they are. Second thing to note about Paul's catalogue here of 17 sins which flow from the sinful nature is found in verse 21. He's got this little phrase, and the like. In other words, this isn't an exhaustive list of the works of this sinful nature. Okay, this is simply illustrative or representative. And Paul here lists these 17 particular sins because these are at the roots of the problems in the Galatian church. At the root of legalism, at the root of libertinism, at the root of the disunity, here are these sins. And these works of the sinful nature, these works of the flesh, can be helpfully divided into four categories. And I don't really like thinking about these, but the Bible's very realistic. And we have to think about these things. There's four things here. There's, first of all, there's sexual sin. There's adultery. There's sexual immorality or fornication. There's impurity and debauchery. These are words which refer to unlawful sexual behavior of any sort. Sex before, sex outside of marriage, homosexuality, all sorts of things like this. And you see, the libertines in Galatia, they thought they were free to indulge any of their cravings. Do you remember the command that went from the Jerusalem Council, Acts 15? You know, the Jerusalem Council dealt with this issue of whether the Gentiles should be circumcised. And they just go, well, no, they don't need to be. But tell them to abstain from sexual immorality. It's a big problem in the world at that time. It's a big problem in our world. Christian young person, be very careful. Because today you live in a world where even your Christian friends may see nothing wrong in sex before marriage or experimentation. But remember what God says. It is a work of the sinful nature. That's sexual sin. But there's also here religious sins. There's idolatry. There's sorcery or witchcraft. There are heresies. Sorcery, of course, involves using the occult to gain power. and associate it with fortune telling and astrology. I couldn't believe last month, spent a few weeks in the United States of America and walking around major cities, walking around small towns, fortune tellers. I had never seen so many fortune tellers. And in a country where, you know, you think people are you know, sensible. You know, you think people are, you know, it's been influenced by Christianity, but it's there. You know, even in rural areas, we have these so-called wise women, these healers. There's an astrology charts printed in most newspapers. You know, the Christian should have nothing to do with these. These are works of the sinful nature. Notice here also that heresies proceed from the sinful human flesh. Remember, the Galatian church is in grip of a heresy. Teachers saying you need more than Jesus to be saved. See, heresy doesn't come from some intellect, from some bright person. It doesn't come from that. It comes from a depraved and sinful human heart. So we have sexual sin, we have religious sins. We've also got social sins. Sins that affect personal relationships. Sins that affect relationships and lead to their breakdown. Remember, there's disunity, there's disharmony in the Galatian congregation. Well, out of the sinful nature, we're told, arises hatred. You know, bearing grudges. So you're in a congregation, someone slighted you 3 years, 176 days ago, and you haven't forgotten it. That's hatred. That's from the sinful nature. There's also here discord or quarrelsome attitudes. Some people love to be awkward for the sake of it. We've all met people like these. People who just get a kick out of arguments and out of making life awkward. Where does that proceed from? That proceeds out of the sinful nature. There's jealousy here. Does the success and achievement of others make you unhappy? Do you weep at the success of others? If so, you're a jealous person. That's what jealousy is. You're unhappy when others are doing well. We've also got in this list here, outbursts of rage. When things don't go your way, are you like that child in the supermarket, throwing its rattle, its dummy out of the pram and howling for all the world to hear? And we've seen this in supermarkets or in shops. A child just loses it. But can't we lose it sometimes? Where does that proceed from? That proceeds from the sinful nature. We've also here got selfish ambitions. Ambition in and of itself isn't wrong, but when it's ruthless, when it's selfish, when it's at the expense of others, that's from the sinful nature. We've also got envy. You know, we ask ourselves the question, do we envy other people? Do we envy their gifts, their possessions? Do we envy the ability and gifts of their children? This is, again, from the sinful nature. So sexual sin, religious sins, social sins. But then, fourthly, we've also got sins related to insobriety. Sins related to insobriety. We've got drunkenness. And this covers the abuse of all substances which lead to insobriety. Now, I will have people say to me, there's nothing wrong with taking certain types of drugs because the studies show it doesn't damage your health. Okay? But that's not the point. The point is that you lose control of yourself when you take drugs. That's the point of taking drugs, is you lose control. And that's why it is wrong. That's why taking too much alcohol is wrong. We lose control of ourselves. We've also got the word orgies here, and that refers to wild parties with drinking games and bouts, crude songs, erotic dancing. And again, you young people, be careful. Avoid places where these things happen, because they proceed from one place and one place only, the sinful nature. And notice the warning Paul gives at the end of verse 21. Okay, that those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, what does he mean here? Well, the verb that Paul uses is an interesting one because it means habitual practice. Okay, so he's referring to something that's an habitual practice rather than an isolated lapse. And those of you who play an instrument, okay, do you get good at playing the instrument by just having an occasional practice? I'm looking at my son here. Okay, every single day you practice, practice, practice. It's your habitual practice. And Paul is saying if these sins, if these are your habitual practice, you're not talking about isolated lapses, but if this is the way you behave day in, day out, then his message is very stark. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. You are not a Christian. That's what he's saying. So we're looking at the consequences. So if the sinful nature prevails, we see the works of the sinful nature. Okay, but then if in this inner conflict, if the Holy Spirit prevails, we can also see the consequences in a person's life. And Paul calls these the fruit of the Spirit. So he's got the works of the sinful nature, but then he's got the fruit of the Spirit. Verses 22 to 23. Now, we're not going to look at these in depth today. You've probably heard many sermons on the fruit of the Spirit in the past. But I just want us to note four things about the fruit of the Spirit in passing. First, just like the works of the sinful nature, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 is not an exhaustive list. Rather, it's representative. And again, there's this little phrase in here, the phrase against such things or against such in verse 23 suggests that there's more than the nine that we think of. Second thing, these things are called the fruit of the Spirit because in nature, fruit bearing is natural. It's not added on from outside. It's the fundamental proof of inner life in the tree. You see, apple trees bear apples. Pear trees bear pears. Christians bear the fruit of the Spirit. It's natural. We can't help but bear the fruit of the Spirit. Thirdly, the true meaning of spirituality, and we're great at trying to measure things as human beings, and we like to measure spirituality in different ways, and we do it today, and our ancestors have done it in different ways. It's not abstinence from drinking, dancing, and cinema going. Neither is a person's knowledge of the Bible or theology a good measure of spirituality. But here, God gives us the true measure of spirituality, the fruit of the Spirit. And when we measure ourselves against these fruit, how do we compare? How do we measure up? Fourthly, the fruit of the Spirit speak to the problems in the Galatian church. The libertines with their sexual and alcoholic excesses need to hear about self-control. The legalists with their false gospel need to hear about real peace with God, joy in God, and faithfulness. Those fighting with one another need to hear about love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and gentleness. So we've had the context of the fight. These libertines, legalists, the disunity in the church. We've had the conflict itself. The Holy Spirit and the sinful nature in opposing corners. We've looked at the consequences. What happens if the sinful nature prevails? What happens if the Holy Spirit prevails? And finally, we want to think about the conquest. The conquest. So having looked at the works of the sinful nature and the fruit of the Spirit, it's even more apparent to us this fierce and unremitting conflict between the sinful nature and the Spirit. If you're a Christian, you know this. You've experienced this. You've witnessed this fight. And the question for us today is, how can we gain victory? What must we do to suppress and destroy the works of the sinful nature and simultaneously bear the fruit of the Spirit? What must we do? Well, Paul gives us two really helpful pointers. First pointer he gives us is in verse 24. He tells us to remember the past. Remember the past. Verse 24 states this, that those who are Christ's have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. So there's a crucifixion taking place here. And the question we need to ask is, who is performing the crucifixion? Who is the executioner? We are. Those who are Christ have crucified. We are the executioners. What is crucified? Well, it's our sinful nature is crucified. So what is here? What's Paul referring to? Well, the Greek verb that Paul uses here indicates that this crucifying is something that we did decisively in the past. Paul is here referring to our repentance. John Stott, in his commentary, puts it this way in a very helpful way. When we came to Christ, we repented. We crucified everything we knew to be wrong. We took our old self-centered nature with its sinful passions and desires and nailed it to the cross. And Paul wants to remind his readers that when they came to Christ, they put to death decisively, without pity, their old sinful natures. And those believers in Galatia who are manifesting the works of the sinful nature are being inconsistent. It's like they've returned to the scene of the execution of their own sinful nature, and they're trying to bring down the corpse from the cross, and they're trying to breathe life into it. My fellow believer, leave the corpse of your sinful nature to rot on the cross. Do not try and revive it. We crucified that when we came to Christ. Decisively. My unbelieving friend, Jesus Christ today commands you to take your sinful nature and crucify it, put it to death, and put your trust in him. He commands you today to repent, to turn away from your sins, and to put your trust in him. Are you willing to do that? So Paul tells us, first of all, if we want conquest, we need to remember the past, but then we also need to walk by the Spirit in the present. Walk by the Spirit in the present. So having crucified the sinful nature, what attitude are we to have to the indwelling Spirit? Well, it's expressed for us in an active way in verses 16 and verse 25, where Paul says, walk in the Spirit. Some versions have live in the Spirit or keep in step with the Spirit. And then in a very passive way in verse 18, as being led by the Spirit. So we're being led by the Spirit and we're to walk in the Spirit. So what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? Well, the verb that Paul uses here was used of a wind driving a sail ship or soldiers escorting a prisoner to court. So if you're going to court and you're shackled and handcuffed to the guards, you're going in one direction, the direction they're taking you in. If you're a sail ship in the Mediterranean, you're going in one direction, the direction that the wind takes you in. And so the Holy Spirit is within us and he is leading us. And this leading of the Holy Spirit then refers to his influence upon us, upon our hearts, whereby we're directed and enabled more and more to crush the power of sin within us. We're enabled more and more to obey God's commandments. And the leading of the Holy Spirit, in essence, is just simply referring to his sanctifying work in our hearts. So that's the passive sense. But then we're also actively involved in our sanctification. And that's implied in verses 16 and 25 when we're told to walk in the Spirit. And the Greek word for walk used in verse 25 is used of walking in line. It's a bit like soldiers on a parade ground. So when I was a kid, I was in the BB, and I one year had to lead the marching. And wherever I went, the other boys had to follow. And that's the verb that Paul is using here. We are to walk in the Spirit. We are to follow the Holy Spirit. We are to deliberately walk in the path that he lays out for us. But how can we know the path? Is it somehow, you know, magically appear within us? Do we have to go into some sort of trance to experience this? How can we know the path the Holy Spirit is laying out for us? Well, it's simple. The Holy Spirit is the ultimate author of this book, 2 Peter 1:21. He is the author of this book. And when we read this book, he is showing us the way that we are to go. And when you live your life by this book, you're walking in the Spirit. This is how we get conquest over indwelling sin and over that sinful nature that prevails. You know, in the fights between Big Daddy and Giant Haystacks, Big Daddy always won. Okay. Even though the fight was tough and brittle, Big Daddy, the goody, always won. My Christian friend, as you leave here today, I want you to take this and remember this. In the fight between the sinful nature and the Spirit, there's only ever one winner. And that's God, the Holy Spirit. So let us pray. Our great God and Father, we praise you and thank you that you love us so much. We thank you that you sent your Son to die for our sins. We thank you that he died on that cross for us. And we thank you, Father and Son, that you sent your Spirit to dwell in your people. And Lord, we see every day the works of the sinful nature within us. We see this sin, but we know that your Spirit's dwelling within us. And so please help us every day to walk in the Spirit, to follow the path that he lays out, to read your word, to study it, to meditate upon it. And Lord, if there are any here today who are really struggling in this inner turmoil, we pray that you would help them. We pray, O God and Father, for those who do not know you here today. We pray that you would enable them to take that sinful nature and to crucify it and to put their trust in Jesus Christ. Our Father, we pray for the children here today. We thank you for them and we bless you for them. And we pray for your work in their young hearts. We pray that you would be bringing them into your kingdom and that your Holy Spirit would be dwelling in them. And so we pray all of this, Father, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.